So thankful for Jeff for filling in for me on Wednesday, because I knew that Wednesday morning that there was not going to be a chance I could talk for 30 minutes Wednesday night without having some trouble. As soon as things start blooming, you know what happens. So we finally got to that week and really scratchy throat and all those kind of things, so you can probably still hear it in my voice a little bit, so we're going to make it through. Got the water, and hopefully things will go well this morning, and if they don't, we'll just shut it down a little bit early, and that'll be it. This morning, looked out the window, walked outside, heel to toe, walked 40 steps, and I was at Harpeth. It is 40 of my feet from our back door. So it came up quite a ways last night, as you've seen on the news. The Harpeth is one that rises very quickly, along with the Cumberland, and the Duck River down in Centerville rises very quickly as well. So they've had flooding all over Nashville, Middle Tennessee this morning, and so rescued before we left the house, heard there was about 130 people that had been rescued all over Middle Tennessee overnight from cars and other places and homes. So you'll see the news this afternoon. I'm sure more of that is going on. And reminds us a little bit of the flood. I saw also this morning that yesterday was the most rain ever been recorded in the month of March for a 24-hour period in Nashville. It was the fourth most ever. You can guess that number one was May 1st of 2010, and the third most day ever was May 2nd. Those 2 days, of course, we had 13 and a half inches of rain in 2 days in Nashville. Of course, the widespread flood that happened in 2010. So we were close. If we had rain today, I'm sure we would have a similar flood situation. But continue to remember those people, also those we mentioned lately in our prayer list. I have addresses in the bulletin today, Josh Baker and Martha Moore. I keep Charles Baldwin in prayers. He's not doing particularly well. Did have some improvement, but he says pneumonia in both lungs, has a blood clot. He's back on the COVID floor at the hospital, so keep Charles Baldwin in prayers related to COVID situation. Let's go to our Father for a brief word of prayer before our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful that you have blessed our lives in so many ways. We know that this virus, COVID-19, has been going around the country for a little over a year. We know many have died from it. Many have been hospitalized. Many have been sick for a few days, and has affected our lifestyle, affected the things we do, where we go, and we're glad that a vaccine is available, and we know more about the virus now than we did a year ago and ways to avoid it. And we pray that the cases continue to drop and people can remain safe and healthy. We pray this morning that you bless Charles Wall as he has continued to be to fight that virus. Be with Martha Moore and Josh Baker. Be with Ann Reed and Eric Whitaker, Jim Sims, Caden Fulcher that we heard about this morning. So many others of all ages who are hurting this morning physically or emotionally or spiritually. We pray that you lift them up, give them strength during this time, and be with those who care for them. We are thankful that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We pray that your will be done in all things. Continue to watch over us and encourage us this morning as we open your word and study. May all that we say and do be according to your wills. We give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to make it. I promise. This morning, you may have seen on a calendar somewhere that this is referred to as, in some circles, as Palm Sunday. This is the week, the last week of Jesus' life before his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. Beginning today and next Sunday, what we call Easter, the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's a calendar, of course, is based on the moons. We won't get into all the detail of how the Passover was established, recognized by the Jews, but again, it depended on the moons and so forth. So this would, had it been this year, this would have been the week of the Passover and those things taking place. You see on this chart, I don't know how well you can see this, but here you have the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. You see, today, the week before, the beginning of the week rather, Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph. We have the events of Monday and Tuesday, cleansing the temple. That famous story is there right before the end of his life. Give you a timeline of that. We have Jesus there establishing what we call the Lord's Supper on that Thursday. And then we have his arrest. His betrayal, arrest, the trial, and crucifixion. On Friday, he was buried, was still in the grave, of course, on the Saturday, was raised on Sunday. Every gospel account has this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The beginning of the last week of his life is recorded there in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. Want us to turn to John chapter 12. That's where we'll be, the account that we'll be using today to study his entry into Jerusalem, as I said, which would have been today had that year happened this year, based on the calendar. It's a part of this story that's often overlooked. We study the establishment of the Lord's Supper. We study the crucifixion. We study the resurrection. We study cleansing the temple, but we kind of just brush through the day that Jesus went into Jerusalem. We just read it and say, well, there's really nothing to learn here. There's no faith-changing event that's taking place. But I think, hopefully, by this the end of the lesson, that we'll see there's a lot here. There's a lot for us to take note of. There's a lot for us to learn. There's a lot for us to be inspired by. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 as Jesus entering Jerusalem. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Let us look at several roads that are being taken this morning in this account. Different roads. Say he's on one road. Well, he is on one road, but as far as the theological implications, we see several roads that the Lord is taking. The first one I want us to notice is the road of destiny. Jesus finally showed up in Jerusalem. He'd been talking about it for quite a while. He was in Galilee, was going south, and said, I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to get there. And of course, predicted, he said, I'm going to get there and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And remember Peter saying, no, we're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. What does Satan try to do? Satan tries to prevent Jesus and us from doing what we are supposed to do. So Peter was talking as if he were Satan. He said, I'm going to stop that from happening. Jesus said, no, that's my mission. That's why I've come here, is to fulfill that. And you don't need to get in the way of that. I am headed there. So finally, Jesus showed up. And you notice there, them taking the palm branches and laying them down in celebration of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem for the Passover. There was a young boy who had to stay home from church one Sunday with his mother because he wasn't feeling well, so Dad went on to church. And Dad came home from church with a palm branch. And so the son said, well, Dad, what's that for? He said, well, this morning at church, they It was called Palm Sunday, and so in class they were showing some people what these palm leaves looked like, and they gave a few to us to take home. And he said it was because they put the palm branches down when Jesus came to Jerusalem. The boy said, "Oh, come on." And his father said, "Well, what are you upset?" He said, "The one Sunday I missed church, Jesus showed up." Well, Jesus did show up that day 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And we also have to remember, Jesus shows up every day. Jesus shows up in our lives every single day. We don't think he does. We look at prayer sometimes as saying, well, we're inviting God, we're inviting Jesus into our lives by praying. It's like we're sending an invitation. Come into my life, bless me in this way, give me this, bless this person, and then when the prayer's over, they go back. They disappear. Well, prayer is not an invitation for God to be in our lives. Paul said in Acts 17, "In him we live and move and exist." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you pray in the corner of your closet, God's going to hear what you pray. God's there. God's all around us. Psalm 139, David talked about, he said, if I go to the depths of the grave, the Lord is going to be there. And if I go to the height of the mountains, the Lord is going to be there. But here we see in a very real way that Jesus showed up in Jerusalem on this day. But the question is, do you recognize him? Do you recognize Jesus when he shows up? Verse 15 said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." A man named Thomas Beecham from London over 150 years ago was a famous musician, went on to start several symphonies. He was very well known around London, and he had just done one of his symphonies conducting the orchestra there, and went out into the foyer, and he sees this woman. And he said, I know I've met her somewhere. And he couldn't think of her name. And he started thinking, he said, oh, no, I think I know her brother. So he said, if I go talk to her, I'll mention that I know her brother, and she'll say his name, and that way I'll remember her name. It'll all come together. So he went up to her, started talking to her, and she's this real stately-looking woman, and just everything was perfect in her appearance. And he said, well, how's your brother doing? And she said, oh, he's doing just fine. He's still the king. Oh, your brother's the king of England. That's where I know you from. Well, sometimes we don't recognize Jesus. He said, what do you mean by that? We never saw Jesus in the flesh. I suppose none of us could recognize him where he's standing in front of us. But we have to take the time to really see Jesus in the fact of seeing the effect of Jesus on people's lives. And we also see Jesus when we open God's Word. And we see what he said and see where he went and see what he did. In the first century, in these people, they saw Jesus in the Old Testament. So many people say we don't need the Old Testament. Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. There's nothing to do with Christianity in the Old Testament. Well, then why did Jesus quote the Old Testament so often? And why do the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament so often? Because the people in the first century only had the Old Testament. And they were called to that fact, that Jesus was in fact in the Old Testament. If you knew the Bible, you knew Jesus, because that's where the prophecies were about him. As if to say, look, see, there he is. The person on this donkey, the person that you're laying these palm trees at, look, this is the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied about, the one that 700 years ago Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53. The same Isaiah 53 the eunuch was reading in the chariot. And what did Philip do when he got in the chariot? Said, preach Jesus to him. Out of the Old Testament. They were saying, do you recognize Jesus? A lot of people go through life like Thomas Beecham. And they don't think about Jesus. They forget his name, so to speak. We don't think about it. We think about this person, that person, this person. We recognize and know the names. But we fail to think about Jesus. We fail to see him in our lives on a daily basis. And we don't open the Bible to see who Jesus really is. Now that was the road of destiny that he was on. When he showed up to start that process, that would end up at the cross. Look at the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. Again, overlap of the previous verses. He was on this young donkey, sat on it. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. This is the road of devotion. There's an ad in a London newspaper many years ago. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness. Constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Now, if that were an ad in the paper today, 24 Exchange, the Tennessean, you find it on Craigslist or some other site where they have ads for things and jobs, you look on there and you see that, not a lot of people are going to sign up for that. That's all you know. You'll say, I don't want that job. What would be the first question to ask is, well, what is the pay and what is the benefit? That needs to be in proportion to what you're asking me to do. He said thousands of people showed up for this job. Why on earth would thousands of people show up for a job like this? Because an explorer named Sir Ernest Shackleton was leading this expedition. And they were going to be the first people to go see Antarctica and explore it. You see, when they saw that what all of that was going to lead to, they saw that they could be part of such a big thing, they could be making history, and they'd be telling their grandchildren about this expedition they went on, when they could be part of something that had never been done before. They looked at that and said, yeah, I'll take that chance. I'll do that. And Jesus gets on this road of devotion. And he knows that all this praise is about to go away. He knows there's a lot of pain ahead. But he said, you know what? It's what's past the pain? Victory. And that's what we need, how we need to look at our devotion to the Lord. Whatever pain we might endure in this life, whether it's the simple physical pain of disease and accidents that we all have to face at some time, or whether it's the pain of persecution, of pain we receive by our faith, we have to look at it and ask, what is past the pain? For us as Christians, it's victory. It's heaven. And in the short term, what is past the pain? Well, past the pain is the ability to share my experience with somebody else who's going to help them through their pain of a similar situation. What's past the pain? James chapter 1. James says, the testing of your faith produces endurance. So when you face something spiritual later that's difficult, you're stronger for it. You've gone through this. And you realize, now that you're past the pain, look, the sky didn't fall. Life went on. All the things I thought were going to happen, all the terrible things, all the tragedy that I worried about, that I stayed up at night thinking about, never materialized. I need to go tell somebody else that fact. Because they're about to go through the same thing I went through. Somebody's in the middle of a problem and says, the Lord forgot about me. The Lord doesn't care about me. If he really cared about me, I wouldn't be going through this. But if you're past the pain, you go up to somebody and says, no. I'm farther down this road of devotion. Let me tell you what's on the other side of this. Yes, it hurts. Yes, you're going to cry. Yes, it's going to be painful. This is going to be tough. But I'm going to tell you what's on the other side of pain. And ultimately, of course, what's on the other side of this life is eternal reward. That we're all blessed no matter how much pain we go through in this life. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. A road of discovery. Road of destiny, road of devotion. Now we have a little bit light bulb moment. We have a road of discovery. These people knew about King David. They knew their history. They knew that kings during peacetime often traveled this way. Your version may say a mule. Mules are, you have a mule or a donkey for some tough travel, you want the mule. Mules got the longer legs, sturdy. My understanding is they take Columbia mules out of Columbia, Tennessee and use them in the Grand Canyon, take tours. They have Mule Day in Columbia. They're proud of their mules. Mules are good. Mules are tough. They're good workers. But riding this type of animal during peacetime, not on a horse like you would during war, that's something the kings did. They knew their Bible. They knew their history. They said, oh yeah. I remember when David did things like that. They remembered what the Bible had said. We discover God when we discover Scripture. Oh, what was this discovery they made? Was it because somebody had a theory over here about what was going on and somebody stand beside them and say, well, you know, I think this is going to happen, or that's not the Messiah. Is that where they were getting their information? No. They had this moment of discovery because they knew the Bible. That's where they focus. What does the Bible say about this? That's what's going on. That's how I know how to interpret Jesus coming in this way. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Direct prophecy of what is happening with Jesus on this day. Oh, and I remember David doing something like this. Anything related to King David was going to get their attention. A road of discovery. Finally, the last road that we'll look at in these verses, verses 17 through 19. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason, also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good? Look, the world has gone after him. This is the road of decision. The road of destiny, Jesus showed up to fulfill that destiny. Road of devotion, he looked past the pain to see the reward. The road of discovery, made by the people, who said, I know the Bible. This is the Messiah. Look, we know this is him. But then there was a decision that had to be made. Notice there in verse 18. The people went. And then they met. Based on the things they had heard. about raising Lazarus, which happened in the previous chapter, John chapter 11. They say, you know what also makes us believe in this person? What he did with Lazarus. We've heard about that. And now this is really making sense to us. There was a decision they were making, so they went and they listened and they met it. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. The world is going after him. Our power is getting away from us. This blasphemer who says he's the Son of God is building a crowd, the largest crowd, the week of the Passover. Historians say as many as 2 to 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem. That's about over double of how many people live in Jerusalem today. Jerusalem is the largest city of Israel today. Jesus was going into a city swarming with people there for the Passover. The Pharisees said, we can't have this. This is not good for business. The world is going after him. They want to kill him, but the believers want to crown him. And that's really the option people have all the time. Do you want to kill him, or do you want to crown him? To be a king, you must be like Jesus. This king that enters Jerusalem. He went into Jerusalem humbly. Not with an army. He didn't approach Jerusalem and say, hey guys, grab your guns. Get your friends together. We need to build up a militia. You know the order he gave going into Jerusalem? Go give me that donkey that's tied up. Go tell those people. We have more detail about that in the other Gospels. Go find this man. He's going to give you this animal. Bring it back to me. That's it. Something to ride on. To be a king, you have to be humble. To be a king, you have to be committed. You have to have devotion. On that road to devotion, somebody who's willing to look past the pain and to see the reward. And of course, to be a king, you have to be faithful. Jesus said, I come to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We have to reside with the king based on our faith. We need to have a place in heaven. That Jesus will prepare for us. But the choice is Barabbas or Jesus. And as someone famously said, excuse me, the world is always going to choose Barabbas. They'll always want to get Jesus out of the way. Because he disrupts their lives. He shines light on their sin. And people don't want that. They want to have Barabbas, a violent criminal, because he's not going to say anything to them. He's no harm to them. He'll go live his life, and I can go live my life. Let's kill Jesus, and let's accept the world. They'll always choose Barabbas. It's time for us to always choose Jesus, particularly if you're outside of Christ. you never put on Christ in baptism and repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, we encourage you not to wait any longer. We know that days are passing quickly. Every day we live, we're one day closer to judgment. So if you need to become a Christian this morning, we encourage you to do that, not wait. The Lord will wash your sins away and add you to the church. If you need prayers this morning, something else we can assist you with, please come while we stand and sing.